If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here for our study tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start our reading in verse number 1. A few weeks ago, when I was invited to speak at Winfield, the theme of their summer series this year was, or is, Better Things. And the lesson that they assigned me to do was a better attitude toward challenges specifically. And it's based on James chapter 1, the first 8 verses of that chapter. And looking at that and approaching it, I thought about not only should we have a better attitude toward the challenges that we face as children of God, but just a better attitude in general. Too many times we get caught up in this world and let the things of the world weigh on our minds and bog us down, and we forget, you know, who we are and whose we are and what we have in Christ. And sometimes we get a negative way of thinking, and the Bible makes it clear that our attitude is important and essential. So I had 3 points in that lesson. The first was we should have a better attitude because of its absolute basis, meaning that everything that we say and everything that we do, it always starts in the heart. The attitude is the basis for everything in our lives, and therefore we have to start with the right attitude. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that was the first point. The last point was from James chapter 1, that we should have a better attitude because of the amazing benefits that come from our challenges, that it creates within us, it purifies our faith and creates patience, and patience can have her perfect work, and all those things that James talks about. But the second point is the one I want us to think about tonight for just a few minutes, because it goes along with what we're talking about this morning about Jubilee, and that is that we should have a better attitude because of abundant blessings. So I want us to think about that tonight, the better attitude that we should have because of the abundant blessings that we have in Jesus. So James was writing to Christians who were scattered abroad because of persecution, yet the theme of his letter was pure religion, which is always interesting to me. You would think with, you know, people enduring persecution and having to leave home and facing threats and all of that, you would write about, you know, being strong and not losing your faith and whatever. But what James wrote about was keep doing what you're supposed to do, because the threat of persecution is that you compromise your faith. You don't do the thing that will get you into trouble, and that's compromising pure religion. And so his book is about practicing pure religion even when it can, you know, land you in prison or have you tortured or your family would suffer or you be put to death. You still do what God says to do. And the motive for that has to be the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude, which when we reflect on the blessings we have in Christ, that will help us to have the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude. So this morning we were talking about Jubilee. And the thing to know from that and to remember is that we're living in the Jubilee right now as Christians. It's not just heaven's Jubilee, but we're already experiencing it. And sometimes we forget that. Try to imagine the children of Israel, right? And knowing that this year of Jubilee would only come around every 50 years, right? It was possible for someone to live an entire lifetime and never celebrate a Jubilee year, never have that come to pass in their lives, right? If you did, it would probably only be once in your life. Occasionally, somebody might, you know, hit one when they were little and then another one when they're older, but that was a once-in-a-lifetime event. I was thinking about, you know, our country turning 250 years old next year. If we had a Jubilee year every 50 years, this would only be the 5th one. In all the history of our country, there would have only been 4 so far. So it'd be easy to miss. But in Christ, the Jubilee is every day. You don't have to wait 50 years for it to come around. We have it now because of the power of the blood of Jesus. And that's what Paul is dealing with in Ephesians chapter 1. Not the Jubilee, but about the abundant blessings that we have in Christ. So I want to read a few verses and just point out a couple of things in this passage that I think are encouraging and will strengthen our faith and encourage us to have a better attitude toward all the things that we face in this life. So notice in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So just in the introduction, you have the fact that they are saints, which means that they're sanctified, cleansed from their sins, set apart from the world to be God's people and to be his servant. That's a tremendous blessing. Everybody in the world doesn't have that. They could, but everyone doesn't. God has allowed us that position of sainthood in his Son. And then at the end of that verse, he talks about they are faithful in Christ. So they know the truth and they're living according to it, being faithful. And because of that, they're blessed with grace and peace. And there are no greater blessings than the grace of God and the peace that comes from it. God's abundant blessing upon us, you know, grace is, we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. And as a result, we can be at peace with God and with our neighbor and with ourselves and live a life, you know, above the cares and the worries of this world. But then in verse number 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all spiritual blessings, which means there's not one spiritual blessing that you and I don't have if we're in Christ. God has not held anything back from us. If a spiritual blessing exists and I'm a Christian, then that blessing is mine. I have it. And I can use it in my life to my own benefit and my own edification and to make me a better faithful servant, diligent servant of God. And so when God blesses man, he does so completely and fully and abundantly. So we could go through talk about all the different spiritual blessings, and we know the fellowship that we have with God through the forgiveness of sins, the answer to our prayers, all those things that God has provided for us, but all of them are in Christ. And the other thing to learn from that is that if I'm in Christ, I have all the same spiritual blessings that you have if you are in Christ. There's no hierarchy in the church. There's not someone who is higher up in rank than me, and so they have more spiritual blessings, and I'm trying to, you know, somehow climb that ladder and get to where they are. If I'm in Christ, I have the same forgiveness that everybody else in Christ has. I have the same promise of prayer and the answer to prayer that everybody else has. And again, sometimes I think we forget that, and we, you know, elevate people in our minds, and we think, well, God hears their prayers, but he doesn't hear mine. But if I'm in Christ, that is my blessing. God has given it to me, and so I need to trust in him and live accordingly and have a better attitude. If I understand that all of that is mine, how can I not think better of God and of what he's given me? And then he says, it's all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And of course, we've studied through Ephesians chapter 1 in our Wednesday night Bible class not too long ago. And we talked about heavenly places and that the church really is heaven on earth. And that's true in, you know, the symbolic sense that the closest you can get to heaven on earth is in the church. But it's also true in the real sense. The church is in heavenly places. We're already in fellowship with heaven. In fact, everything that we're in fellowship with is in heaven. Those who have gone before us faithful to God and who have died are in paradise, which is a heavenly realm, and they're our spiritual family, right? So we're in fellowship with them. The angels of in heaven, they are the servants of God, and we are in fellowship with them through the blood of Christ. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're in heaven, but we're in fellowship with them. As we serve God and obey his will, we're storing up treasure in heaven. Philippians tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians tells us that we're to keep our minds and our eyes on heavenly things. Everything about our life is focused on and centered in heaven, because the church is heavenly places. It's an elevated way of life, lived by an elevated standard, the Word of God, and it's being brought out of the world of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is elevated. It's heavenly. And again, the world doesn't have that. And God never intends for us to see that and to therefore think that we're better than others or to look down upon them. He means for us to understand what we have in His Son and try to bring others along with us. Not that I have it and you don't, and so I'm better than you, but I have it because of the grace of God, and you can have it too. And I want you to have it. I want you to experience and enjoy all the things that I have in Christ. And so it's heavenly places. And it's heavenly places, verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so we are chosen by God. And this, of course, the word means to pick out. It means to choose for one's self. And God literally did that. He chose you and He chose me. Not in the sense that He forced salvation upon us, but through the plan of the ages and through the sacrifice of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel, God is reaching out to choose those who have honest and good hearts and who will submit to His will. And as we do that, He chooses us. And we're meant to understand from that we are special to God. He's picked us because we had the kind of heart that would humble ourselves to His will. And so it's not a national salvation or a racial salvation or an individual salvation that is, you know, by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit and I don't have a choice in it, but it is an individual salvation based upon the exercise of my own free will. But God chooses us, and when He chooses us, we then become holy. Holy, again, is sanctified, set apart, and without blame. You know, those are important words, without blame. That when the devil comes before God and makes an accusation against us, God says, there's nothing there. There's no blame. You're saying that they did these things and committed these sins, and we did, but the blood of Jesus has washed those sins away. So there's no blame. Even though we're guilty, God has declared us not guilty, justified of our sins, made righteous. That's the power of the blood of Jesus, so that there is no blame. So when we stand before God on the day of judgment, there's nothing to blame us for. Those sins are all forgiven, and it's because at the end of that verse it says, in love. The love of God has made us without blame. Verse 5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so we talked about that this morning, that we are adopted into God's family. In fact, the verse says we're adopted by Jesus to Jesus. He adopts us to Himself. There's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament. I didn't write it down. I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, but God's talking to the children of Israel about bringing them out. We may have mentioned it in Revelation last Sunday night, but bringing them out on the wings of eagles. And God says, I brought you unto Me. He didn't say, I brought you to the land of Canaan, even though He did. It wasn't about the land of Canaan. It was about bringing them to Him. And that's what Jesus does through His blood. He brings us to Him, to His arms, embracing us in salvation and forgiveness, because now we're a part of God's family. And if that's, again, according to the good pleasure of His will. God wants this to happen. This is what He desires, and He makes it happen through the gospel. Then verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so there's the grace of God, and then He says that He's made us accepted. And I want to talk just a little bit about this word and try to use it to hopefully make the point of everything that we're talking about here. When the Bible says that God hath made us accepted, That's an important thing to understand. So the word in the original, it literally means to bestow honor upon someone. It means to surround someone with favor. So to cover a person in grace is the idea. To honor with blessings. So when God makes us accepted, the idea is that He showers us and covers us and surrounds us with His grace and with all of the blessings that come from that. The American Standard Version here says, His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The English Standard says, His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And that gets the idea of what this verse is about, that God has abundantly covered us in grace and blessings in Christ. And what's interesting about this, the only other time that this word is ever found in the New Testament is back in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28. And it's fascinating. It's when the angel was speaking to Mary about her role in bringing Jesus into the world. And Luke 1:27 says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. That phrase, highly favored, is this same word that is made accepted in Ephesians 1. And here's the point of that. So we know the religious world sometimes read this passage and they say, Mary is highly favored, therefore we ought to honor her above other people. They say she's highly favored, so we can pray to Mary and she'll take our prayers to Jesus. And because she's His mother and she's highly favored, He'll listen to her. So we pray to Mary and then Jesus hears and answers our prayer. Some even go so far as to say that we ought to venerate Mary, that we ought to worship her because she is highly favored. But what Paul did was to take that word that was applied to Mary and to apply it to every Christian. You are highly favored. If an angel came down from heaven today to speak to us, it could say to us the same thing that he said to Mary. You are highly favored. You're made accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. So Mary, of course, was chosen by God for this tremendous responsibility of bringing up His Son, you know, as a human being. Imagine the weight of that and the responsibility of that. You know, it's bad enough to raise a child, much less to raise the Son of God. What a tremendous, you know, weight that would have been upon her. But God said, I've chosen you because you're highly favored. I have bestowed abundant blessings upon you that out of all the people on the earth, you're the one that I've chosen to bring my Son into the world and to bring him up, to raise him to be the man that he needs to be. Again, a tremendous responsibility, but God knew that Mary could do it. He believed in her. And that's the point, that when we are in Christ, it's because God believes in us. He knows that we can do it. I talk about sometimes how when Jesus first met Peter, you know, he was Simon, and Jesus looked at him and said, you're not Simon, you're Peter. First time he saw him, he said, you're a rock. Peter wasn't a rock. Peter was weak, and Peter ran his mouth too much, and Peter was prideful, but Jesus saw what Peter could be, and he started Peter's journey with him, with the Lord, with the understanding of you can be this and you can do this, and he does the same for us. He says, you can be a faithful Christian. You can live a godly life. You can go to heaven. I know that you can, and I believe that you can. Believe in you. You're highly favored, and I have chosen you and made you accepted in me because you can do this. And so Mary had that tremendous privilege of along with Joseph, of raising Jesus, God's son, as a human being. What a challenge that was. But God says we can accomplish all of our challenges as well. He has that kind of confidence in us. Now, how can that not make me have a better attitude? If I know that God's not in heaven just waiting for me to mess up so he can, you know, shoot a lightning bolt at me. He's not waiting for me to do something wrong so he can condemn me. But he believes in me and he wants me to do well and to do right and to be saved and to make it to heaven. And he's on my side and he's helping me and encouraging me and strengthening me. How can I not have a better attitude when I know that the God of heaven wants me to win and is trying to help me to do that? It changes the way that we see things and hopefully motivates us to true faithfulness in him. And so this verse, or this word, translated as highly favored, it refers to a favored one, one who has received grace, one endued with grace. And so God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and he did that by freely bestowing his grace upon us, which allowed us to become his adopted children, and therefore we're accepted in him. We are the ones on whom he has bestowed this abundant grace and these great blessings. And so Mary is a tremendous example of humility and service and faithfulness and dedication and all of those things. And we ought to read about her and study her and learn from her and imitate her. But she was just a person that God said, you can do it, and she did it. And that's no different from you or me. We are just human beings that God says, I know you can do this. And if we trust him, we can, because we are accepted in him. I mentioned this at Winfield, and I think it's worth mentioning here because it's always good to mention. You know, God looked down over all creation and he said, Mary's the one to bring up my only begotten son. And I asked them, I wonder how many times when it came time to go to synagogue, Mary said, well, you know, Jesus, we really should go, but you got a ball game tonight, right? So we're just going to skip synagogue service, right? Because you need to go to your ball game. It's time to travel to the temple for the feast days, but, you know, if you miss this ball game, they're not going to let you play next time. You'll have to sit on the bench. How many times do you think Mary did that? I mean, I don't guess they played ball, but you know, you understand the point. How many times did she put worldly things above spiritual things? And we say, well, of course not. He was the Son of God. Well, what's the difference with our children? We want them to be sons of God, don't we? And that's the principle. People say, you know, you develop character through sports. And that's true. You do. But you know what else develops character? Doing what's right when it costs you something. That develops a lot of character. And having to sit on the bench because you put the Lord first and you came to worship service instead of doing these other things, that builds character, right? It helps you learn to take a stand for what is right. And we have to remember those things and remind ourselves of those things. And it's not just sports. It's all the things that the world tries to, you know, use to distract us from who we are. So it comes back to our attitude. When I know what God has done for me, and what he thinks about me and how he believes in me, and he's done all of this because he wants me to be saved forever in heaven, how can I then turn against him or put other things before him and not have the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude? So we'll read the rest of the passage here and bring this to a close. But he says the next passage, he's made us accepted in the beloved, so God's grace. By the way, I wanted to mention this also. You know, when God does this, we are sinners. God doesn't look down at the world and say, look, there's a perfect person. I'm going to bestow all of this grace upon them. But he does it to sinners. It's sinners who receive this grace of God and become graciously accepted by him. We are then subjects of his grace. It's really the idea of being embraced by the arms of God's grace. And that's what makes us fit to be a part of his son's body, a part of the church, a part of the kingdom. And that grace is only found in one place, and that's in the beloved. But then real quick in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's another of those blessings, redemption. Our sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus, and we're bought back with a price to fellowship with God. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. So you have redemption, you have the blood of Jesus, you have the forgiveness of sins, you have God's grace, and it's the riches of his grace. God doesn't have just a little bit of grace, but he overflows with it, he abounds with it, and we have access to that in Christ. And then, of course, that's what it says, he's abounded, and he adds to that wisdom and prudence that we can know God's will and know how to live in this life. So he's made known unto us the mystery, and that mystery, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so there's the church and the unity that we have. Again, not just here on earth, but even with heaven. We're all part of the same family because of the blood of Jesus. But think about the unity that we have in Christ, that we can come from all different ways of life and different backgrounds, and we did different things and committed different sins and all of those things. But the same blood washes away those sins the same way and brings us together as family in Christ. And we become brothers and sisters, and we help each other, and we pray for each other, and we encourage each other, and we strengthen each other. And that's what enables us to make it to heaven. God says you can, and I'm going to help you. And one of the ways he helps us is with the church. And that body of Christ enables us to be faithful to the Lord. And then he says, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so we end there with an inheritance. So because our sins are forgiven, because we're part of God's family, because we have his abundant grace, we know that God is going to give us that home in heaven. The inheritance that Jesus received coming into this world and living as a man, dying as a man, being raised from the dead, the inheritance was that he ascended back to the Father and lives in heaven now. And because we are his brothers and sisters, we have that same inheritance, that we may die, but we're going to be raised one day, and we get to go up into heaven to live with God forever. And that inheritance is, again, because of the abundant blessings of God. Now, when I look at all of those things that Paul has talked about here, I understand that God is great and that God is so loving and so compassionate and so kind and so merciful and so gracious and forgiving that I can't even comprehend, you know, just how great God is, but that's who he is. And I learned from that also that he loves me. He directs all of that toward me because he wants me to be his child and to live with him forever in heaven. And that's supposed to affect the way that I look at this world. When trouble comes, it's not God doing that. It's the devil. It's the world. It's the way this world is. But God's not trying to hinder us. He's trying to help us. When bad things happen, I don't blame God and become bitter, but I see that God can use this to make me better. And so I have a better attitude toward the struggles and the challenges and tests and trials of life because I know how good God is. You know, there's a parable back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, where God talks about his nation as a vineyard. And he says, I planted, you know, the seeds for this vine, and I built a wall around it. I dug the ground and cleaned out the rocks and built a wall and built a watchtower and did, you know, everything to protect this vine. And then when I went to harvest, I didn't have good grapes. I had wild grapes. They were rotten and you couldn't, you know, bitter. You couldn't eat them. And so he wanted good fruit and he got bitter fruit. And he asked the question in verse 4. He says, what could have been done more? What else could God have done to have made his vineyard produce good fruit? And he meant by that, what more could I have done for the children of Israel to make them love me and be faithful to me? And I think that question applies here. When you read Ephesians chapter 1, what more could God do? What is the other thing that he could possibly do to show his love for me, to motivate me to obey him and to honor him and to worship him and to serve him. What else is there that God possibly could have done? He gave his only begotten son. And on top of all that, he's given us all these spiritual blessings in his son. God has done everything possible to show us just how much he loves us. And what he wants us to do is to have the right kind of attitude, to love him in return, to surrender our will to his, because we know how good he is and he's only trying to do good for us. And so we give ourselves, heart, soul, and body to him completely and totally, and let him lead and guide our lives, because we know that's the way to heaven. So the devil's going to try to trick us, and the world's going to try to, you know, stop us and detour us. And there's going to be tests and trials and temptations and struggles. But God is good, and he loves us, and he'll see us through if we'll just keep our trust in him, take him at his word, and do what he says. So when we talk about living in the Jubilee, this is what it is. All of this is ours now. And then when we die, we get heaven. You know, that's the icing on the cake. But we have all of this now. Let's let that motivate us to have a better attitude toward our challenges, but also toward just everything that we face and we see and we experience in this life. Never forget who we are and whose we are. And God will see us through, and heaven will be our home. And so I hope thinking about this will encourage us and remind us again of just how good God is and what he wants for us and what he's made available to us, and that all that is found in Christ. And if there's somebody here tonight who's not in Jesus, why would you want to be anywhere else? All of this is found in the Son's body. And the way you become a part of that body is by hearing and believing and obeying his gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized for the remission of sins, wherein Jesus himself will add you to his body, adopt you unto him. You'll be a part of God's family with that inheritance in heaven. If you need to do that tonight, we can help you. If you have done that and haven't been faithful, you've gone astray, you've let the world cause you to give up, or whatever, there's sin that separated you from God, don't stay in that state, but come back to the Lord and his body. Repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, and we know that God can't wait to forgive and to restore, because he wants us to be with him forever in heaven. If you need to be in Christ, you can do that tonight if you'll obey his will. Why not do that by coming forward and responding as we stand and as we sing?